Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32. Let a person examine himself in this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. The danger of unworthy participation in the Lord's Supper has always been something considered very real by the church throughout history. We, as a local church, have a responsibility to guard the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't mean we police it, but we do guard it. That means that we want it stated clearly, as I'll state right now, that this is for those who are members of the body of Christ. This is not just for the members of First Baptist Church. We do not practice closed communion, which it would be members only. But we practice what would be called close communion. In other words, we desire that those who participate in this are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, those who are believers in Christ. Now, among the believers who come to this table, then, it is the individual, each one of us, that is responsible to examine ourselves before partaking of the elements. That is not something that someone else can do for you. You do not come to me for confession before partaking of communion. This is a time when we are to examine ourselves so that we come with the right attitude before God. So before we come to this table this morning to remember what our Lord and Savior did for us at the cross, I'd like for us to consider this matter of self-examination. We see clearly in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it is the attitude of the believer that is very important to Jesus Christ when participating in this time. In fact, we see attitude as being what's most important to God throughout all of Scripture. We are reminded when we look in the Old Testament, particularly at the prophets. The prophets were sent by God to rebuke the people because there were times during Israel's history when they were coming to the temple. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were offering their sacrifices. They were doing all of the things that the law required them to do outwardly, and their hearts were far from God. It was with a worldly attitude that they were doing religious ritual. And it's my desire as your pastor. I just had a conversation before the service, the difference between a pastor and a preacher. I don't want to just be the preacher and the pastor. And that means shepherd. So I have a heart for you and a desire that you know God, that you walk with God, that you come to Him with the right attitude. Just as those prophets cried out on behalf of God to the people of Israel, wanting them to come to God with the right attitude and to do the things they were doing, but to do it in the right way and for the right reasons, that is my desire as your pastor, is that we come to the Lord's table each time with the right attitude and the right self-examination that has taken place in our lives, and that it not be merely a religious ritual. So the first thing that we have here is the responsibility of self-examination. The act of self-examination is commanded of everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 21, it says, "Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." We should take this time very seriously. This is an act of worship that God places a high priority on. We sometimes become too comfortable with God, don't we? We can become very comfortable with how we think of Him how we worship him, how we serve him. We can think, well, I am in Christ, and so, you know, God is my dad. But he's our Father, and he is God. God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is the all-powerful creator. And while he is our Father, and we are his children, and we can come to him as a Father who loves us, we should come to him also remembering who he is eternally as the holy, righteous creator. We should think of him soberly and approach him with humility and with reverence. We should do so with continual thanksgiving in our hearts because we are only able to approach him at all because he is full of grace and mercy and because he has provided the way for us to come to him. Again, the Israelites, they had a curtain in the temple that separated them from the glory and presence of God. But when Christ cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit on the cross, that curtain was torn in two. And we no longer have a separation, but you and I can live in the very presence of God's glory because of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are some who refer to the Lord's Supper as Eucharist. You've probably heard that term, Eucharist. It's usually used in more liturgical type settings. That word Eucharist simply means thanksgiving. In Greek, it comes from the Greek word, which means grace. And then that worked its way through the languages to Old French for a word meaning gratefulness, and then to the term Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. We ought to come to this time. I'm not saying we should call it that, but I am saying that we should come to this time understanding that we are grateful and thankful to God for who he is and what he has done for us. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I think this is a good one for us to consider when we consider this matter of self-examination before the Lord's Supper. Follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. We'll read through 14. He, meaning Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself: "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy and unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." If that Pharisee had critically examined himself, he would not have condemned the tax collector. Rather, he would have fallen on his knees before God and cried out along with the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We do not come to this table this morning to exalt ourselves. We don't come to revel in our righteousness or in a salvation that we have earned. Even in the partaking of the bread and the cup, we do not earn God's grace in that. If we did, it would not be grace, because it would be something we've earned. Grace is that which is given without being earned. It is given as a gift to us. In fact, we not only did not earn it, we don't deserve it at all. And yet God gives it to us. We come here to bow down before Almighty God and praise him for the gracious salvation that he provided us through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus took our place for us. Do you know he didn't have to do that? He didn't have to. He's God. God doesn't have to do anything. God is God. The fact that God chose to take on flesh, to walk among us and to take our sins on himself. That is something that ought to humble us and sober us and quiet us as we come to the table. We are, however, unable to come here with the right attitude. We can't do it. There's no way any one of us can actually have a right attitude on our own. Left to ourselves, we would not have the capacity to even recognize sin guilt in our lives. Sometimes I think we take that for granted as Christians, that we understand that we are sinners, that we understand what Christ has done for us, and we understand the importance and the seriousness of something like partaking in the Lord's Supper, and even the seriousness of gathering together. We take it for granted that we understand those things, but let me tell you, take some time maybe this afternoon and sit down and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as a reminder to you that the only reason you do understand those things as a believer is because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, has made you alive in Christ, and gives you that understanding. We do not have the capacity in ourselves to understand. We can know all sorts of stuff about the Bible. You can meet an atheist who knows the Bible front and back, and they have information. But there's a difference between having information and understanding it and having the wisdom of God. And that is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. He convicts us. He enlightens us. He prepares us. And so then we can come with a right attitude. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I think that is possibly the best verse in the whole Bible that you could read and meditate on in the moments before partaking of communion. What a verse to bring our hearts into the right place. Our act of self-examination is really a time to submit ourselves to the Spirit of God himself, to allow him to bring our minds to a right God-honoring attitude. When we do that, we have his promise that he will cleanse us, he will make us worthy with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we participate in joy and peace. You see, it's not our worthiness that we come, it's Jesus' worthiness that we come to this table together. So secondly, we have the privilege of self-examination. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, "But let a person examine himself." God gives us the privilege of looking into our hearts, seeing what we would be in the flesh if it were not for the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken the time to consider, what kind of person would I be if I were not in Christ? Some of us trusted in Christ at a very young age, and we've known Christ our whole lives, and we've walked with him in that way. And it might be a little more of a stretch for us, but we're all still walking in the flesh, right? We all still have that burden of the flesh, of the sin nature that's on us, even though we are new creatures in Christ. If you came to Christ later in life, then you perhaps can look back and say, "I know what I was," and praise God for his transforming work of grace in my life. But every one of us can say that. You see, the Apostle Paul, he grew up very religious. He grew up and became a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, and yet he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He encountered Christ himself on that road to Damascus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse 9 that he doesn't even deserve to be called an apostle. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "I am less than the least of all saints." And this is not false humility on his part. Paul understood who he is in the flesh versus who he is now in Christ, a transformed person. And he knows he doesn't deserve it. And it humbles him every time he thinks about it. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul was constantly aware of who he would be if it were not for Christ. And we are called upon to have that same privilege of considering, who would I be if it were not for Christ? And that ought to give us great joy at who we are in Christ because of his grace. We need to examine ourselves regularly, but what we need to really keep a grasp on is Christ himself. We come to this table periodically to remember the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we've considered the responsibility of self-examination and the privilege of self-examination. The third one, this last one, is we have the result of self-examination. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us the result of improperly taking of the Lord's Supper. In verse 30, it says, "This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep." Now, when we look at that verse, we have to be very careful that we do not arbitrarily attribute sickness to sin in someone's life. In fact, God's word is very clear that not all sickness is the result of sin, of personal sin in a person's life. Obviously, sickness is a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world and we're all tainted by sin, but sickness is not the result of personal sin necessarily. However, this verse does make it clear that it is just as equally possible that someone may be sick because they are approaching God in the wrong way. It is not for you and I to pass judgment on anyone else for that. What it is on each one of us is the responsibility and privilege of self-examination. Verse 31 assures us that if we take the time to examine our hearts before coming to the table, then we are not subject to God's chastening. We participate with joy as his children. So I want you to notice one last thing about verse 28. It says, "Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." Notice what it does not say. It does not say, "Examine yourselves to determine if you should partake of the Lord's Supper." It says, "Let each one examine themselves and then let them partake." If you have taken the time to examine yourself, if you have taken the time to say, "I'm coming in humility before God, recognizing that it is the worthiness of Jesus Christ given to me by grace. That is the basis by which I come and I partake of this bread and cup." If that is where your heart is, then come and take. Paul's desire here for us and God's desire for us through the Apostle Paul is not that we examine ourselves and say, "Well, you know what? I don't want to come with the right attitude, so I'm just not going to take it." Instead, he's saying, examine yourself. Take a moment to examine yourself. Take a moment to come into the right attitude. Take a moment to be serious about what you're doing, and then take the bread and the cup and remember Christ and what he has done for you by his grace, because he loves you. In a few moments, we'll be listening to a song. This morning, I don't want us to stand and sing. I want us to just remain seated and listen to the music before we partake of the elements. And as we listen, I want for us to look into our hearts. Let God search you. Come with that right attitude. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, come with the right attitude and partake. And remember that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, gave himself for you. If you have never repented of sin, if you've never put your complete trust in Jesus Christ for this gift of salvation, if everything I'm saying is just religious mumbo jumbo this morning, maybe, or maybe for the first time in your life it's hitting home and you're realizing what Christ has done for you, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that it is God's grace and love available to you. If you've never received that, then by all means, when this service is done, come find me and tell me you want to know for certain that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that you are in him, that you are a new creature, and that this time could be for you. Let a person examine himself, and so let him eat. Father in heaven, I pray that you would indeed prepare each one of our hearts, that we indeed each would come in a worthy manner, not our worthiness, but the worthiness of Jesus Christ. That by your grace we can partake of this bread and cup, a very simple act that takes only a moment to do, and yet is something that draws our minds back over and over again to what Jesus has done for us. He has given his life for ours. We rejoice that he has risen from the dead, that we serve a living Savior, that we have life in him. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.